sorry about my timing. I'm off. I've been gone for a few weeks. It's good to be back. I know what many of you are thinking. The dumber one's back. Because David is pretty smart, isn't he? He did a good job, didn't he? Yeah, no, you're thinking, yeah, the dumber one's back. But what you're thinking is some of you thinking, oh, the dumber one's back. But more of you are thinking, good, the dumber one's back. So understand what's going on. Hey, it is awesome to be back as we are going to start a new series today on called Discerning God's Will. I actually left on vacation. I wanted to call it God Will Hunting. But apparently the rest of the team didn't like them apples. So if you've seen the movie, that was really funny. we're talking about how do you discern God's will in your life? How do you make decisions? Because I see people all the time that they're just struggling. We're struggling with determining things. You're struggling with, is this the right move? Should I go here? Should I do that? Should I do this? What's happening? How do I know this is? How do I understand what God's doing and how to make decisions? It kind of reminds me that a while ago I was struggling. So I went to see Roger, our counselor, and I went to see him. I said, Roger, I'm struggling with, I seem to be paralyzed in decision-making. I just can't determine what I should do or what I just can't decide. And he goes, okay. And Roger, being so wise, he just simply asked me a question. He goes, well, let me ask you this. Have you always struggled with making decisions? And I looked at him, I said, no. Yes. Maybe. I'm not sure. Tell me. Bum, bum, bum. Psh. That was a joke. It never really happened. But maybe you are. Maybe you're one of those people that's just trying to figure things out. And maybe you're newer. You're newer to this church thing. And you're just, what your question is, hey, before I even come in, I'm trying to figure out what does God expect of me? How do I know what he wants me to do? And some of us struggle with the question of God's will in our lives because you're thinking, hey, is it going to restrict my freedom? Or how do I have more freedom? And some of us sitting here, you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and yet you feel a weight on you. That you're, every time it comes to making decisions, especially one that you think is a big one, you always make it half wondering, did I just do the right thing or not? And you feel that pressure. So we want to start talking about this for the next few weeks because it is important. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, Paul writes to this church and says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So right there, he says, my prayer is that you'll know God's will, and by doing that, you'll live a pleasing life to God. Isn't that really what... If I come to church, I want to know. Even if you're new to this church thing, you still probably go, well, what does he expect? What am I supposed to do to live this pleasing life? You're interested. You want to know. And that's exactly the question. But the question is how? How do I determine God's will when I'm trying to make decisions? How does that work? I mean, we all have these big decisions in life. Like, how long do I brush my teeth for? Should I take a shower today? No, that's just some of my kids' decisions, I suppose. No, we have the big ones. Like, should I take this job? Should I do that? Should I marry this person? Should I stay married? Should I, you know, there's all of, should I buy this house? Should I not? We have big these decisions that sometimes we freak out about. And how do I do it? How do I determine? How does it work? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to unpackage what I think is a pathway to discerning that. But before we jump into that, I think I want to describe what the traditional way is. What are the ways that might describe your process of trying to determine God's will? Like how many people struggle because this is your process. The traditional way, as I've modeled it, involves a process by which you take a few steps. The first one is you seek to have information relayed. You want the relaying of information. So I got to know, how do I determine? You have some kind of process for how do I get information relayed to me that God wants me to know? What is his will? So you have some kind of manner in which you do it. And then after you do that, you then reflect on it. And reflecting might involve getting some advice from other people. But you roll it around. Then you decide your response to it. And then you evaluate the outcome. That's how most of us do it, don't you? You seek some type of relaying of information, reflection with maybe involving people, maybe not, and then you make a response, and then you evaluate the outcome and see how it worked. And when you evaluate the outcome, it usually comes one of two ways. Either you feel really bad, like I must have blown it because this outcome was terrible, so I obviously did the wrong thing, so God's mad at me. Or you believe you heard from God so clearly and it still didn't work out well, so then you think, well, there's either something wrong with me or there's something wrong with God, and you're frustrated, or you're not even sure what just happened. And then you start the process all over again, right? Did I just not describe what most of us struggle with? Isn't that the path? Isn't that how we do it? Here's the problem. That is a process that's, I think, disconnected from the biblical path. And it really makes no sense, because the real issue is, how do you get the information? When you're focused on the relaying of information, that's where it gets weird. We all have different ways of how we thought we heard from God. And some of them are crazy. You know, like, well, I'm sitting there wondering, what should I do? Should I take this job? Should I be free? And all of a sudden, I saw this butterfly flutter down in front of me. And Mama always said, life is like a box of chocolates, you know? And you just decide. And you're like, I think that was God talking to me. And you make this, I don't know, what is your system of how you determine God saying something to you? We come up with some of the weirdest voodoo. The best way I could describe it is, as many of us make the information relaying from God process, we find God's will and apply it in the same way of this guy that my dad used to bowl with in a league many, many years ago. He was in this league, and this guy had this weird concept. He would come, and when you bowled against him, he would get out, he'd put his bowling ball in there, and then he'd pull out 8 pairs of bowling shoes, and he'd line them up near the back where the counter was. And every time he threw a shot, if something didn't work right, he just said that was the wrong pair of shoes. So he would go back and change shoes in between shots. It would take forever. He would drag it out. Everyone hated bowling with the guy. And he kept thinking that somehow the changing of the shoes was connected to the outcome of his bowling. Doesn't matter if he's just a terrible bowler. Doesn't matter that the reason he threw a gutter ball is he pulled the ball across like this. This has nothing to do with the shoes, but he had connected, changing shoes determines my outcome. That was ridiculous, but he wouldn't listen. He goes, nope, this just works. This is my way. This is my way. And my dad knew he was gonna bowl him the next week, and he was frustrated. He's like, this guy just bothers everybody. This is irritating. So my dad just decided, you know, he had lost an eye. So he had a false eye, and he had 4 backups. So the week he bowled him, he shows up, this guy pulls out all of his shoes, lines them. My dad went to the counter right behind where he was setting up, pulled out a box, had his one eye in, and then set out 4 eyes in a row. Oh, something wasn't right about that shot. And he made sure he did it right in front of the guy. Popped an eye out. And he wouldn't even worry about if it was straight. Be like cross-eyed. Yeah, that's better. And that's what he did the whole night. The next week, the guy didn't have 8 pairs of shoes anymore. He got the idea that when you're doing it, it makes sense. When you watch someone else do it, it just looks ridiculous. Am I really out there to say that if you really step back and think about how you decide God talk to you is about as disconnected from reality as that guy changing bowling shoes and my dad changing out his eye every shot? Some of the things we say, this is how God spoke to me, is not connected to anything else. And that's just, it's not good. First of all, it allows us to do the freedom. It allows us to blame God on some of the stupidest things we've ever done. Pastors are some of the worst. You know, we want somebody, well, thus saith the Lord. You know, did he? So that still leaves, well, if that's not the way, then what is the way? And as I shared in first services, I'm just doing an overview this week, but I got stressed out because I was like, I'm trying to, you know, I just don't have as advanced a vocabulary as Pastor David Roberts. So I'm trying to use my third grade vocabulary to explain this stuff to you. And one of my friends said, you were describing like what Arnold Palmer said about golf. It's totally a simple game, yet infinitely complex. Same thing with the Word of God. The model here is pretty simple. but it's much deeper than it looks. So how does this work? How do we determine God's will in our life? Well, first, the traditional way, the problem with it is, it says that there's this perfect center of God's will where all your decisions can be decided by a process of information being relayed to you. So the problem with the traditional model is it's a process of relaying information. What we're going to be unpackaging for the next few weeks is what I believe is a biblical path, not a process. Is discerning God's will in our life is actually a path of relating to a person. It's a path of relating to a person, not a process of relaying information. And that's the first mistake. We treat God like there's this blueprint, there's this process, there's this A plus B equals C. And to determine the will of God is more about his will is related through us more than it is relayed to us. And you cannot separate knowing God from knowing his will. The passage I even read in the beginning, most of us missed this last part, when it says, all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. The answer to knowing God's will was found right there. As you know him, you'll then know his will. You see, discerning God's will is a matter of relating to, not the relaying of. And that's simple, yet as you play it out, it gets more complex. It gets much more complex. And what I want to look at over the next few weeks is what I call the relational pathway. Instead of a process, it's a pathway. Instead of this blueprint process, it's a path. It's kind of like the difference between planning a wedding. You can get all the details laid out. Here's how the wedding will work. Versus planning a marriage. They're very different. One is about details and facts and acts and simple, but planning a marriage is much more complex and it's relational. It's the difference between designing a house versus making a home. It's about relating, not just having information relayed to you. Well, as with all relationships, this pathway does involve principles. There are relational principles. There is a way to determine God's will, but it's relational principle-based. It's a path. It's a journey you walk along with God, and it comes through knowing him. You cannot disconnect knowing Jesus from knowing his will. So what does that look like? Well, I'm going to tell you what the path is. We're going to look at a few passages, and then I'm just telling you, this is the, you won't want to miss the rest of this series, because I'm going to leave it intentionally vague enough, because I don't have enough time to dig into all this, but I want to give us something to land on. So I'm going to give us the path, and then just know that I'm going to unpackage each of these things. There's four principles to this path, four principles of relational principles when it comes to this path that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. The path, as opposed to the traditional way of relay information, reflect, respond, evaluate, start over. This path is a pathway that involves obedience, freedom, wisdom, and trust. That's the relational path. That's the journey we walk on. It's a relational journey of obedience, freedom, wisdom, and trust. So just to give us a quick overview of that, I want to show just a little bit, a taste of how this works. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, the first book of the Bible. And we're going to see just by a few verses of how was God relating to Adam. Because here's in the garden, Adam hasn't fallen into sin. There's nothing, it's this perfect setup. It's the way God initially intended to relate to us and us experience with him. And in knowing Jesus coming out, he wants to take us back to the garden. He wants us to be able to be back in that garden-like experience with him, experiencing a relationship with God the way it was always intended to be. The reality is that the way we know God's will is God is not a process we follow. It's not this list. And many of us are afraid of God because we think that the Bible and all these list of rules, and you think that God and boundaries and all that is something that restricts our freedom. What I'm about to show you is ignoring God is what restricts freedom. Listening to God opens up a world of freedom. In many ways, the way we try to look at discerning God's will is we're looking for a way that gives us greater freedom, but in the end, it really restricts our freedoms. And we go back to the original intent. How did God originally relate to man? What was his intent here? Well, in chapter 2, God's already created the world. He's created everything. He set up the system. He's built this place for us. And then he wants to literally relate with us. He gives us free will. He didn't just make us a robot. And so as in verse 15, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the garden. He placed him in the Garden of Eden, and then he gave him a purpose. He gave him a job to tend and watch over it. To tend and to watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So he gives him a job, says tend to the garden. Gives him a mission. There's his wills revealed. You have a mission. Take care of the garden. He gives him a boundary. Says, but you know what? But look at the boundary. Think about the way this boundary was. He says, you can't eat of this one tree. What did he say about the rest of the place? You can eat of anything in this. And this isn't the small. It's not like the garden in your backyard. Okay? This isn't like the shared garden over at Joe's Farm Grill. This is a legitimate huge area. And he says, I want you to take care of this place. And you have the freedom to eat anything you want. Just don't touch this one boundary. And then he goes on to say, it's not good for the man to be alone because he won't remember the one thing I told him to do. No, that part wasn't in there. He says, I'll make a helper who's just right for him. So what does he do? He creates him, creates an environment perfect to relate to God, gives him a purpose, his will, then gives him a boundary, says this will open up freedom, not restrict freedom. And then he says, you have more need. It's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to take care of that. He creates woman. The reason she's called woman is when Adam saw her, he goes, whoa, man, this just keeps getting better. And so God had this intent to have this relationship where he's God. He takes care of our needs. We trust him. But look at the pattern there. There was obedience with freedom. But with freedom, there was a responsibility to have wisdom. And then with wisdom comes trust. Now, like I said, you don't have to understand all these parts. We'll be explaining it. I just wanted to give an overview right now. You see, look at how he created him. He said, hey, I've created this whole garden. I want you to take care of it. I've built you to take care of it. But did you notice? Did he give him a list of everything he was supposed to do? Did he say, now start out in the southern end where I grow some mangoes. Then in this time of year, I want papayas over here and bananas over there. And did he do that? There is no indication of God micromanaging him. He intended for men to have the freedom of enjoying the creation that God created for us. He intends for us to enjoy being who he made us to be. There's incredible freedom, but that freedom comes out of obedience. You see, he said, but there's one thing I want you. There's one boundary. Do not touch this one. If you're newer to this looking at Jesus and God thing, can I just help right away settle one misconception you might have had? Is that somehow following Jesus is a restrictive life. That's the lie that Satan comes in and sells to the man and woman, saying he's holding out on you. If you did the one thing he told you not to, you'll be as smart as him. And then what happens is after they rebel against God, they walk their own way. Now they suffer the consequences. Life got harder. They had fewer options. It got more difficult to tend to the gardens. It got more difficult to have children. Everything got more restrictive. You see, when it comes to discerning God's will, the first step is obey God. Obey God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's exactly what I'm trying to figure out. What is his will so I obey it? We'll get to that. You obey the revealed will of God. You surrender. Notice in the traditional model, we'll take this apart. It says you seek what he has to say, you think about it, then you decide if you're going to respond. We're going to see in the book of James, it says if you're lacking wisdom, it says, and you go seek wisdom from God, don't ask if you haven't already committed to doing it because he won't tell you anything. You obey first because you know his love. You know Jesus Christ. You know that in John 15:15, he said, I don't call you my servants anymore. I call you my friends. I chose you. You have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. You know that it says, Emmanuel, God is with us. You read the whole scripture, and this whole idea is God built us to have a relationship with him. And the reason Jesus even showed up and came and died is we didn't get saved by a process. We needed a relationship. And so the idea of discerning God's will comes down to obedience. Well, within that obedience comes freedom. When you stay within the boundaries, bottom line, I'll just give you a little clue where we're heading on this. Freedom means if you stay within the boundaries of what God's revealed to you to do, and you're looking at some decisions, and none of them contradict the boundary, here, a weight is just about to come off of some of your shoulders right now. Ready for it? If you're looking at a decision and you're using the wisdom of God's people, the wisdom of God's word, you're laying it down next to what he's revealed, and you're saying, I'm going to obey him no matter what, and I have a decision to make, and say I have two choices. Neither one of them goes against your relationship with God. The relational will of God does not contradict his word. Guess which one he wants you to do? The one you want to do. Some of you are stressing over the wrong decisions. See, here's the problem. The reason we stress over that is that traditional view, one of the problems with the traditional view is it implies that there's this perfect center of God's will. Some of us have said that. I've probably said that. Are you in the perfect center of God's will? And what the perfect center of God's will means, every decision, God has a choice he wants you to make. And so when I make the wrong choice, I'm out of God's perfect will, right? Here's the problem with that. We're going back to the shoes. Here's why the bowling shoes don't affect the bowling. Here's why that makes no sense. First of all, if you're going to be really literal and say God has a perfect center of his will, that every decision affects others, you ever see them with the butterfly effect? Here's the problem. How come we determine which decisions flip that switch on? Because do you realize how long you brushed your teeth one morning could have affected who you ended up marrying? You brush your teeth a little bit longer than normal, you get in a fender bender. You meet someone through the fender bender. You go to court, all of a sudden you get to know someone, that person ends up, you end up meeting someone through that process, they end up being your spouse. So if you really do think logically God has a perfect center of his will based on your decisions, you better be asking him, do I brush for 20 seconds, 40 seconds, clean underwear, or turn them inside out? What do I do? Because every one of those, and here's the illogic of that, everyone sinned. So think about it. Way back in time, the second one person married the wrong person, now you project that over thousands of years, we got billions of people that should not exist because their offspring should have never happened. Now, some of you parents are thinking about your kids anyways. Different subject. Think about it. So then everyone's married to the wrong person, but not only are married, we're just the wrong people. We shouldn't exist. It doesn't work. We have an illogic. Here's the problem. The traditional way sounds so spiritual, but it really is selfish. Because you're really the God in that situation. Because you determine which decisions are the important ones that you need to take to God. You've turned God into an advisor. He's not Lord. He's not someone you relate to. He's someone you just want him to relay some information to you. And the reality is, I think the reason we stress over those is, in our heart of hearts, we know if we're close to Jesus or not. You know if you have a good walk with God or not. And you're more concerned with, where do I go to school? What job do I take? Who do I marry? You know why? Every one of those decisions, you're afraid. If I get it wrong, my life will be miserable. And all I really care about is, God, give me a quick answer. Give me a quick answer on how not to make my life miserable. You see, that's trying to seek the will of God independent of a relationship with God. It doesn't work. I know lots of things I do that my wife gets very happy about, and she does the same thing for me. She didn't have to write it down. I didn't have to, you know, I didn't have to be told it over and over again. You've ever done this? They're even surprised. Well, how did you even know? I didn't know. But I know you. So since I know you, I knew that this would be something that you would delight in. Does that make sense? See, the problem is, when you do it that way, we are responsible to be wise. Wisdom means I got to know God. I have to know his word. I have to know by his word, let his word and my relationship with him reveal to me who I am. You see, if I really listen to God's word, I should know what my spiritual gifts are. I should know how I've been wired and not be ignorant of it. So when I'm trying to decide, do I do this or this, I need to apply some wisdom of like, hey, which one would better use my gifts, better use the way God put me together? That takes more thinking, more relating to God than just tell me what to do. I mean, would you really want your kids to be 30 years old and just call you up and not want to actually relate to you? They just literally just want you to make every decision for them. That's horrid. Don't you just get sick of making decisions? One of the worst things ever is before we had the third service, it got too late in the day. Now we just go home and everybody gets whatever they want out of the refrigerator for lunch. We used to go out to lunch a lot. And the worst thing ever was deciding where to go to eat. Especially when no one wanted to make a decision. Everyone's just tell me, where do you want to go? I'm like, fine, we're going here. So I become the decisive one. And I was like, I don't want to go there. Do you think God wants to have a relationship with you? That you just mindlessly don't relate to him? You just like, tell me what to do and I'll decide if I'm going to listen to you or not. Really? He wants to relate. And it starts with obedience. And through that obedience, we then have freedom. And in that freedom, we need to use wisdom. And then in the end, we need to trust. We need to trust. See, here's what I mean by that. The reason we struggle is in Scripture. Theologians give names to things that we see. The words aren't there, but we think of God's will as God's will as God's. It's one thing. But the reality is in Scripture, there's two descriptions of the will of God. Now, the theological terms that I don't even like, so I changed them. The theological terms are moral will versus sovereign will. I call it his relational will versus his resultant will. And I'll tell you why. The moral will is the revealed will of God. It's found in, this is God's moral will. It's his story. It's found in Scripture. It reveals the character of God. It reveals his heart. It reveals, basically, the moral will is, here is how I want to relate to you, God says. This is how we have a relationship. This is the way I relate. This is who I am. And he says, when we accept Jesus, when we become Christians, it's not about being perfect, it's about being perfected. Jesus wants to make us like him. That's called sanctification, the process of becoming more like him. Well, we learn through that. That's the moral will of God. As a matter of fact, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this, starting in verse 3. Peter writes, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life, just like Adam had. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and his excellence. And because of his glory and his excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And he says, in view, verse 5 of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Now, Peter got a little bit more flowery. Jesus said it this way. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others. Love God, love others. And he says right there, the only way you can love God is because he loved you. You need to know his love for you. You need to know him better. So he says every decision you make, he says it's found in loving God and loving others. That's the moral will of God. And you know what he says here? He says, by his divine power, God is giving us everything we need for living a good life. You see, everything we need to know how to live in a relationship with God is found right here in his word. So, how the plan works, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but we'll explain this as the weeks come, is when you're making a decision, you got to obey the revealed relational will of God. That's what he cares about. And if you're doing that, and you have a decision that doesn't contradict that, freely choose. That's the joy of creation. Too many of us live a restrictive life as Christians. We think that God, that's legalism. God wants us to have the joys. Look at Adam. How many possibilities did he have on how to tend to that garden? How many different choices did he have on what fruits to eat? But what he's saying is, if you run after the boundary, the fruit I told you not to eat in your life, who cares how many of the other choices you have over here? Live within my boundary and enjoy the incredible freedom and learn the wisdom of knowing me and knowing you and having community. And in the end, you then trust. You trust that when I do that, when I make a decision, I'm saying, hey, based on God, who you are, who I am, living in a fully engaged relationship with you, this decision helps further that, does not hold it back, does not contradict it. Therefore, I'm picking the one that I have joy in, and I'm going to trust that you're going to use it to accomplish your sovereign will. Now, there's the second will that's found in Scripture. I call it the resultant will. See, the problem is most of us are trying to figure out God's sovereign will. I call it the resultant, the will that says, what is God ultimately doing? See, we think we need to know the decision. We want to know the ultimate will, and here's the problem. God's sovereign will, which is basically the way to kind of explain that, is it's the will that says God's will, the way he sees time ending, the way this whole universe is coming to an end, he knows exactly where everything's going to end up. His sovereign will, his moral will sometimes is ignored. The relational will, because we have free will. We can choose to resist and rebel against the relationship. We see that in the Garden of Eden. I can rebel against that will, but God's ultimate will of how all of time is going to turn out, it doesn't matter what you and I do. God always wins. It's going to end up his way. Too many of us think that we need to know the ultimate will. And we're always seeking that. We don't need to know that. He never says we should know that. I looked a few weeks ago in the book of Job. Job wanted to know. God had made a decision. It was something about his ultimate will. And Job wanted an answer. And God never told him the answer of his sovereign will. He did come and relate to him. And after he related to God and saw, he says, hey, I spoke of things too marvelous for me to understand. The word for marvelous means beyond all human comprehension, understanding, or experience. God's sovereign will is beyond our ability to even comprehend it. If God even told you what his sovereign will for everything in your life and how it's going to turn out, you'd be confused, freaked out, scared, and wouldn't know what to do with it. And if you think you should know what it is and can understand it, you have one of two problems. Either one, you are so intellectually arrogant that you think you can understand every possibility of what God is doing, or you have a tiny little God. But God has the ability to do this. And so the problem is most of us wrestle because we're trying to solve the sovereign will. You don't need to figure out the sovereign will. You honor and obey the relational will of God. The will of God that Peter says is already here. It's already present. It's already there. Some of us are asking questions. God, should I take this job or that job? And then God's like, really? How are you even honoring me financially? What does it matter what job pays? Someone's like, should I live here or live there? You know what? Are you sharing your faith like you should? I said, go make disciples. Who cares where you live? I care if you're making disciples where you're at. And I think we run away from that because the ultimate traditional way is I want to be in control. Or you're afraid of really going after God's will in your life. You're afraid of what he's revealed. Because you think this will restrict you. That's the same lie the devil taught. He built us. He made us. If I read in my owner's manual that I need to put unleaded gas in my gas tank, and I'm like, I don't like unleaded gas, it costs too much. I'm gonna put pickle juice in my gas tank. Because I don't wanna be restricted, only to unleaded gas? How dare the manual restrict me in such a way? In my heart, I feel that pickle juice is the answer. Is my freedom gonna be restricted or expanded by putting pickle juice in my engine? It's gonna be restricted, and then it's gonna cost me more to get back on the road. See, discerning God's will is relating to a person, not the relaying of information. It's not a process, it's a path. And it's a path that involves obedience with freedom, with wisdom, with trust. And ultimately, let me give you an illustration that kind of sums this up to try to make it put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You probably all understand, I just need to understand this. Sovereign will, or what I call the resultant will, the ultimate result of God's will, we're never expected to figure that out. That's where the trust comes in. I obey the relational will. I then have freedom within that. I then use the wisdom God has given me. I then trust that God's gonna use this in his resultant sovereign will, and it'll come backwards. I don't have to figure out the sovereign will to begin with. I'll look back at it and I'll see it. And if I'm going away that he absolutely decides no, I literally have you to have to make a decision on this, guess what? He's still capable of knocking you off your donkey like he did Paul. He's still capable of revealing, but it's not gonna be like, I think God spoke to me last night. Every time I read it, when God decided to show up and say no, on this one case, I do need you to brush your teeth for 20 seconds extra, God made it very obvious it was God. You don't have to worry about that. I relate it to a cruise ship. You're wondering what this was all about. You're like, that is just too creative. That's not where I was on vacation. I've used this illustration before. God's sovereign will, or what I call the resultant will, versus his relational will, the revealed will, his moral will, the will we can know and should follow. It's like going on a cruise ship. You get on the ship and you have choices to make. I can play shuffleboard, play ping pong. I can do these things. I can have fun. I have all this freedom. But I have some boundaries, don't I? First, some very physical boundaries. I can go this way, but if I go too far either way or this way, I'm sinking. So they're the limit to the boundaries. The other thing is, I can make any decision I want on what I'm gonna do on the ship, but I don't determine where the ship goes and where it ultimately lands in harbor. God's the captain of the ship called the SS Time. And he puts us on the ship. You can make any decision, you can rebel, you can try to mutiny, but you're not gonna take the ship. Liam Neeson is him, he's Liam Neeson, captain of the ship, you're not getting it. You'll end up in ship jail, cruise ship jail, the brig. But you have freedom within the boundary. And you don't have to worry. The captain makes sure that you land in the port you're gonna end up in. He's the one that determines where it goes. You can make all the decisions you want. That's really what it means to discern God's will. But the question is, there are expectations. The captain, you know, there's guidelines and rules and boundaries. On the ship, we want you to have as much fun as possible. There's massive, but there's a few rules. There's a few things we ask you to follow. You know what's interesting about every one of those rules? They all involve your safety and the relational safety of others. They all involve relational rules and boundaries. It's to make it safe and enjoyable to you and everyone else. It's to love you and to love others. I think I've heard that somewhere before. So as you go through life, God says, here, honor the boundaries. Here's the relational steps. Here's how it works. Within this framework, all possibilities of what you can do. Enjoy it. Have a good time. God wants us to enjoy our life and our relationship with him. Just don't make decisions that make it hard on everyone else and yourself. And don't worry. He'll make sure it lands in the safe harbor that he always promised. Amen? Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you love us that much. That you love us enough to create us in your image. And Lord, you created us to have a relationship with you, with freedom. And Lord, I just pray as we go on in this series that I know there's people that have things weighing on their hearts. They're weighing on, what if I've already denied God's will in my life? What does that mean? Lord, I pray they will find out what it means to be redeemed and how you can make those things right again. Lord, for those who are struggling with big decisions right now, and maybe the words I had to say just does not bring comfort, they don't get it, Lord, I pray that they would be able to hear your Spirit speak very clearly through your word on what this means. Lord, I pray that every one of us here would learn to have the freedom of relating to you. And through that relationship, you relate your will through us. Lord, may we be freed by that. Freed to live the freedom of the life you always intended. To be back in that garden that we see boundaries as protections. And that few boundaries open up infinite possibilities of freedom. And may we confidently make decisions then based on that. Based on the wisdom you've given us and the trust that you will land us safely in the harbor you always intended. And we just get to enjoy the cruise. I pray this in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, one last thing before you go. One quick thing here is in the back of your seats, there are these little pamphlets on host home training. Here's a good example of what I mean about how you know God's will. God makes it very clear what a church is to be. And Christianity is a team sport. We're called to live in community with one another. We're actually going to be talking about how that works into the series as we come up. And one of the things to be in community is we need to have people to have opportunity to get into community. This is too big of a room. And so we're always trying to offer opportunities for community. And we know that that's God's will because that's his revealed will. It's what we need to do. We also know that we don't have enough opportunities for people to be in community. So we know that it's God's will for some people to step up and be willing to be trained to be a host home group, a host home. And what that means is what we're trying to do here is to give you an opportunity to explore whether this is something that maybe the way God's wired, that the freedom of maybe this is one of the ways that you'll find incredible joy in serving God and connecting others to him and to one another through community. And how we're doing it now is it's simple. There's this host home training. You are not signing up to lead a home group. You don't even have to be a lead. You just got to host one. And it doesn't mean that you're signing up to do this till Jesus comes back and then 3 extra weeks beyond. It's the training, and we're going to have a series coming up that's going to be really open to people just getting into a discussion and having, and we're going to encourage you to be able to jump in. So we're trying to open the door to give people an opportunity, but we need some people that are willing to say, you know what, I'll open up my home. I'll take a few trainings. And even when you go, you don't have to commit once you go. You can go to this and decide. You can look at it and use the way of wisdom, the path of freedom. I'm just asking you to start looking at it and considering it because we do need a lot of people to open up their home because God has brought us a lot of people into this church. And we want people to be connected to one another as they grow in their relationship with the Lord. So pray about that. Look at it. If you're interested, down on the bottom of the front page, if you're ready to already register or you say, I'm in, you can go online at rockpointchurch.com/whatever that is. I don't know, host home. Or you can just stop at the information center and say, I'd like to be involved. But read through this. It tries to answer all the questions. This will be awesome. Amen? Hey, God bless you. Have a great day.